Galatians chapter 2 tonight. Galatians chapter 2. We're up to the second chapter now. We'll do 10 verses tonight, Lord willing. Let me remind you that during his first missionary journey, Paul started churches in the southern part of Galatia, which was a province of Rome, not a town of Galatia, but a province of Galatia. There were several churches there. His converts were mostly Gentiles, and he visited them on subsequent journeys to encourage their faith. The epistle, the letter that we hold in our laps here, was written after the first missionary journey, probably around 49 AD, right after the Jerusalem Council that's recorded, that event recorded in Acts chapter 15. The tone of the epistle is abrupt, severe, and sad because there's a problem there. He wanted to combat this problem of legalism and Judaism, and he had to be abrupt to do that. He wanted to also defend his apostleship, which was being called in question. In the first 9 verses of chapter 1, we learn that Paul was the post-resurrection Christ-appointed apostle. He was the only one in that category. He was the post-resurrected Christ-appointed apostle. He contended that the gospel of Christ alone had the power to save. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that he preached. As for those who preached any other gospel, he said, let them be accursed. The word accursed means doomed to destruction. That's strong language. In the verses 10 to 24, the rest of chapter 1, Paul began a critical defense of himself. He would have to do that. If they're going to believe anything he says, he'll have to help them to understand that he's authentic, that he is of the Lord, and so he defends himself. It appears that the Judaizers claim that Paul's gospel had been altered a little bit to attract people, and that that his gospel had eliminated some of the legal aspects of what was required to know God, and they, of course, thought that a travesty of the gospel, the Judaizers thought it a travesty of the gospel that they had to correct. And Paul's defense about that was, I'm obviously not preaching to win the crowds. I'm not preaching to please men. It's not popular to preach what I'm preaching. I'm preaching a very narrow way to get to God. And that's not what you would do if you just wanted a following. It's not popular to call people a curse, but I'm certainly doing that as well. So he said, it doesn't make sense what you're saying about me. Obviously, he said, my gospel did not originate with men. It's not at all what I was taught as a Pharisee. It's not all what I fought for as a Pharisee. It's not logical to say that my gospel was born out of any of that. I did not confer with any men about my calling. I didn't compare notes with the apostles or seek their approval. I did not even seek the approval of the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul argues for himself. Let me share a little of announcement for a little illustration for tonight's sort of a launching pad. Officials announced the power grid's going to go down for repairs in the middle of the night, and the temperature is going down to -2. All of the kerosene heaters get bought up really quickly, and when the heat goes off at 2:30, everyone plans to get up in the middle of the night, start their kerosene heater, and go back to bed. Your friend has 5 children who sleep upstairs, and he says, well, I got my heater, but I can't find any kerosene. I'm just going to use gasoline, I think. And you think to yourself, oh, no, would you say anything? Well, certainly you would. You would say, gasoline will not work. You can't use gasoline. It'll blow up. That's how Paul felt about the Galatians. There's a situation here in Galatia in which the gospel is being tampered with. Those who discover the pure gospel will be saved. Those who go for this new version of the gospel, they're going to be eternally lost. Paul takes it very seriously, and he has to inform the Galatians that they're in danger. They're in danger because of these individuals teaching this false doctrine. So tonight we continue with Paul's defense of himself as an apostle, actually looking at his second line of defense, his gospel and the gospel preached by the other apostles is actually the same. It's an identical message. And he wants to make that point to the Galatians. And he tells us how he goes about it in chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. 14 years after. Now, last time he went to Jerusalem, it was 3 years after his conversion. So you had the 14 years from that. It would be 17 years after his conversion, 14 years since his last trip to Jerusalem. He's going up there again. This does not mean that he couldn't have gone to Jerusalem to do something else, because as a matter of fact, he had. He and Barnabas had taken a gift, a missionary gift from their missionary journeys, and they had gathered a collection for the famine relief in Judea, and they took it. Acts chapter 11 and chapter 12. But that was not official apostolic business, and this trip is. So he's not saying he hadn't gone before, but it was 14 years after the last trip where he went to meet Peter and James. Now he's going back again. I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Barnabas? Who's Barnabas? It could be said of him that he was instrumental in founding the church at Antioch, Syria, which became like a hub of the church for missionary work. They commissioned and sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Barnabas was part of that church from the beginning, it seems. He was an early disciple who stood by Paul. And you remember in chapter 9 of Acts, he sort of vouched for Paul as an apostle in that day in which Paul didn't have very many friends. He was also Paul's traveling companion, as you know, on the first missionary journey, which would be about 47 and 48 A.D. So this visit to Jerusalem, what was it about? It was after the first missionary journey. After the council, or it was the council at Jerusalem that's recorded in Acts chapter 15. It would have been 49, the next year after the first missionary journey. He went to the council, the Jerusalem council. Because the church actually started in Jerusalem, and the apostles, some of the apostles sort of made that their home base, their headquarters, it was thought to be a place to go for answers, and they needed some answers. They needed some confirmation, if you will. Perhaps the Galatians were being told that Paul's apostleship was rather inferior to the 12 apostles, that some of them down around Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem disciples was where it's at, they said. Paul's sort of a come-lately disciple. This trip would resolve the issues caused by these Judaizers in Galatia and elsewhere. Does salvation require the works of men? They were going to get that confirmed. It was not that Paul did not know the answers. He wanted to be able to say, the apostles agree with me. We're teaching the same thing. Also, it would sort of authenticate his apostleship if he's teaching the same things they are. And so he would go down and be able to say, I'm winning the Gentiles and they don't have to be circumcised. And so there the Judaizers are wrong. I and the other apostles are preaching the same thing. So that's kind of what's in his mind. He took Titus with him. This was the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15, which was at least in part held to decide what was required of Paul's Gentile converts. The Judaizers said they need to be circumcised and they need some other things as well. So they took Titus, an uncircumcised Gentile believer, for a real live object lesson at the Jerusalem Council. Paul's gospel did not require circumcision of his converts. And he was confident in that. He's not going to find out if he's right or not. He got his information from the Lord. He's confident in his information. But this council, he thought, would silence the accusations of the Judaizers leveled against him in Galatia. He took Titus. Titus was won by the Lord, won to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. And he became rather a helper, you know. There's a book, Titus, sort of a liaison for the Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 talk about his conversion. He was a Gentile who had not been circumcised. So he was proof that Paul's ministry was already effective. He was winning Gentiles. There were saved Gentiles, obviously possessed by the Spirit of God. Gentiles were being saved without ever being circumcised, without ever becoming proselytes of the gate. Proselyte of the gate is a Gentile who wants to worship the God of Israel, the Jehovah God of Israel, but they don't become Jews to do that. They don't get circumcised and live by all of the traditions of the Jews, but they could worship Jehovah. They could go and worship in the outer courtyard, even at the temple. And some people referred to them in that day as the scab of the church because they weren't Christians. They were Jews in practice, in their worship, in their religion. They were Jewish. So Paul's winning people, they hadn't been proselytes to Judaism at all, proselytes of the gate. And they were obviously believers. They were obviously saved. They had the goods. And Paul's contention was that there was no need for them to adopt anything Jewish unless it was also Christian, God's moral law, God's moral code. Verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." The church at Antioch elected Paul to go up. We know that from the book of Acts. They chose him and Barnabas to go up as sort of a delegation to the Jerusalem council. But Paul's commission, he felt like, was from much higher. His commission was from a higher authority, and he was going only because God had revealed that he should go. Verse 2 says, it was by revelation. God told Paul to go up to Jerusalem. He had some things in mind, no doubt. So this verse reveals that Paul wants the Galatians to know that he was not going. He was not going in order to have the apostles put their stamp of approval on what he was teaching. He wants them to know that. He was quite confident in what he was teaching, but he was going because the Lord had him to go to take these questions before the council. When he arrived, he spoke first, it says in verse 2, privately to them which were of reputation. That would refer to Peter and James and John. James here is the half-brother of Christ, as I said before. Not the Apostle James. He was a pillar, though, in the church. He was saved and strong in the faith. James the Apostle was martyred in Acts chapter 12. This is after that. And so we know it's not James the Apostle. Apparently, the Judaizers claim that they had the approval of these men of reputation, that Peter, James, and John had put their stamp of approval on their teaching, the Judaizers' teaching. They must have taught that the apostles were Judaizers themselves, I should say. So Paul decided, I'm going to approach them privately. When he got to the council, he went and spoke to the apostles privately. Lest by any means, I should run or had run in vain. The danger was that the Judaizers would be there. They were. And that they would get wind of Paul approaching the apostles, and they would stir things in the church there in Jerusalem, and they would divide the church between Gentiles and Jews. And then Paul's cause would sort of be lost in that. So he's gone to visit them so that he can sort of head that off at the past. His cause would not be lost before he even had the chance to discuss it with the apostles. Paul and the other apostles, though, they quickly agreed. "You're right, Paul," they said to him. And the Judaizers in Jerusalem and Antioch and Galatia, they agreed together, were wrong, and they needed to be silenced. Paul's writing right here in Galatians chapter 2 that we're reading right now, when that got to Galatia, the Judaizers would have to be quiet. And you'll see why as we continue. Richard Linsky, who I like to read after, sees some sarcasm here in Paul. Paul is referring to the accusation of the Judaizers that Paul's work is useless. What you're doing is crazy. You're not telling the whole story. You're not circumcising your converts, and therefore they're not saved. That's what they were saying. So your work, your effort is useless. You're wasting your time. Now, after this meeting, in order to maintain their claim, they would also have to say that the apostles in Jerusalem were wasting their time, because they were not preaching circumcision either to the Gentiles. Verse 3 says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Titus was a test case. If they determined that Gentiles had to be circumcised, well, they're going to have to tell that to a born-again, uncircumcised Gentile believer standing right there under their nose. Tell him, you go tell him he's not saved. But the leaders of Jerusalem did not compel him to be circumcised. The cause of the Judaizers was crushed real quickly when Paul talked to the apostles. He had not run in vain. The decision of the council concerning Titus was in keeping with the gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatians. The other apostles, and obviously the early church, agreed. The early church there in Jerusalem would agree. Paul had achieved his goal. He was there to have the apostles confirm that they and he were all preaching the same gospel, and that they all agreed about the requirements placed upon the Gentiles after they made professions of faith. They all agreed about it. Now, to argue with Paul would be to argue with the other apostles as well. You see, he's won his case. He got exactly what God sent him there to get. In verse 4, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in," this whole issue of circumcision was being discussed because the Judaizers had insisted that Titus be circumcised to secure his full salvation. That's not a little thing, is it? If you add something to the gospel, then you make it a works salvation. So the purity of the gospel is at stake here, and these Judaizers are they're all about changing the gospel. And verse 4 calls them false brethren. They claimed to be Christians, but they were not. They were not devout Jews because they were proclaiming allegiance to Christ. They were not Christians because they didn't believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. They're out there in limbo between two religions. We're told in Acts chapter 15 that they had proven themselves a nuisance in Judea, up in Antioch, and even now in Galatia. So everybody saw them for what they were. Do you see God's wisdom in sending Paul and Barnabas to this Jerusalem council with these questions? Verse 4 says, who came, these Judaizers came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Privily means with stealth. They came sneaking in. And the liberty is talking about the liberty in Christ. A Gentile Christian had liberty to be circumcised if he wanted to. He could do that if he wanted to. But these Judaizers made it a requirement for his salvation. So the motive was everything. Brothers and sisters, the motive is still everything, isn't it? In all that we do for our Lord, our motive is important to him. He's looking at our hearts. They were spying out their liberties. Latter part of verse 4 says that they might bring us into bondage. They would have Paul add works to his gospel as well. They would enslave others to their legalistic system, their Judaism, but it didn't work, obviously. They were miserable people, always trying to get gain, always trying to have a following. Get a bunch of people to agree with you so you feel better about yourself. That's where the Judaizers were. But Paul reports, verse 5, to whom we gave no place. We gave place to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So neither Paul nor Titus nor the apostles that were there in Jerusalem would budge. They wouldn't come off of the truth at all. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What he had taught the Galatians, he still believed. Paul still believed it just like he did when he was in Galatia. And what the Judaizers taught was declared a lie at the Jerusalem council. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. That's parenthetical. It's sort of a Paul's thought put right into this verse here, verse 6. Another reference probably to Peter and James and John. These are the people that he's talking about here. And this is probably taking into consideration what the Judaizers are saying about these men, Peter, James, and John, these pillars of the church. They held them in high esteem until they discovered that they would not affirm their legalism. Though Paul obviously held the Jerusalem apostles and James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, in the very highest esteem, in the highest repute, he says of them, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They added nothing to me. The ones we went to see, they didn't change me at all. Even though they were men of reputation, they had nothing on Paul. Paul was an apostle too. He didn't go to build up his self-esteem. He didn't go because he doubted what God had him teaching. But God could make an apostle out of anybody. He did. He made the apostle Paul an apostle who persecuted the church, who captured and took Christians down to Jerusalem to be punished for their heresy, he thought. He chose Paul. God chose Paul. And these men had not added anything to his gospel. They had not corrected anything in his ministry or his method. They had not changed him in any way. They did not feel like, they did not tell him that he was inferior and that his apostleship was inferior to theirs. Paul said over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul felt himself called of God. He felt his message given to him, put in his heart by the Lord himself. He did not need to be confirmed or affirmed at all. He did not go to Jerusalem for that. He went to have the questions answered so that he could say to those who were comparing their apostleships, listen, I went and talked to them. We're the same. We teach the same thing. Verse 7 says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. This is talking about Peter, James, and John. So Peter was called of God to preach the gospel primarily to the Jews. Paul was called of God to be an apostle and preach the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. Their calling was the same. Their gospel was exactly the same. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Their empowerment was exactly the same. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, had taken the leading role at the church at Jerusalem. Peter and John, well, they're the apostles. Also, remember, in the inner circle of disciples. They were inner circle disciples. They loved each other. They're the two that ran to the tomb after Mary told them that he was raised from the dead. They became the two main apostles and pillars of the church at Jerusalem. And they, these men of faith, men of calling, verse 9 says, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. They could not deny in any way that it was the grace and the power of God that rested upon Paul. That was the reason for his being successful in his preaching to the Gentiles. It was obvious to them. So they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now we shake hands all the time, but this was maybe perhaps more meaningful in their culture. It's the way that they were expressing acceptance and camaraderie in the ministry. They were brothers in Christ doing the work of Christ, the same work of Christ. The last part of verse 9, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. It was an acknowledgement and acceptance of Paul's calling. Paul's going there just the way the Lord sent us here. That's how they saw it. Verse 10, our last verse for the evening. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So they expressed their acceptance and they gave Paul a little reminder. Don't forget the poor here, Paul. As you go out to your churches, don't forget to tell them about what's going on here. In 45 and 46, history records there was a great famine there. Now we're beyond that now, but things are still not back to normal. The believers who were at Jerusalem were in need. Many had been there since that first Pentecost, and they had little means. They were ostracized. They were thrown out of their families because they had received Christ. They were followers of Christ, and they were suffering. So Paul was told, don't forget the poor here. Thank you for the collections. Keep us in mind. And that theme was often visited in Paul's epistles, as we know. And people came back with monies from Paul's churches. They also gave him a little bit of instruction. It's not recorded here, but it's in Acts chapter 15, verse 20. Before he and Barnabas left, they said, but that we write unto them, talking about the letter that they were sending back to the Galatians, that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And so he went back with a little instruction, but no disagreements, none whatsoever. They were on the same page exactly. Now, that's a little bit of the historical happenings of that day and a little explanation. As we read through that, there should be some things that we learn, some implications to us, and maybe even an application or two. Something like every believer, like Paul, should be led by the Spirit. Paul didn't go to the council because he was appointed by the church. He went because he was appointed by the Lord. He was commissioned by the Lord to go there. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God the Spirit should lead us. If we're listening, he will lead us. He'll whisper in your little conscious mind. He'll say, you need to talk to that person. Or, you know, you ought to do this. You ought to give to this person or to that person. So-and-so needs your help. Hey, there's a down-and-out brother of yours. You need to encourage them. Pull that card off the edification board and plan on talking to them this week. The Spirit of God leads us. He helps us to know what to say. And we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. Secondly, beware of those who would mess with our gospel. There are many who would mess with our gospel. We're made free from sin, death, fear, and the law. And Satan's spies are sent into the church to corrupt the gospel. In ways, well, we won't talk about them tonight, but in many ways, they would have us to believe that we're really not as free as we think in Christ. But the truth remains, to be saved does not require some outward conformity to some set of rules, does it? No, it doesn't. It's not ceremony. It's not outward ceremony. It's inward faith in Jesus Christ. That's how a person's saved. There may be ceremonial things we participate in as believers, but not to become believers. There are many things that we're at liberty to do or not to do if we like. Had it not been for their making it necessary for salvation, it would have been fine for Titus to be circumcised. Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and his father Greek, was circumcised. He didn't have to be. But he was circumcised so it would make it easier for him as a half-Jew to minister to the Jews. It was his choice, but it wasn't to be saved. So it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's a matter of the motive as to some things that we do or don't do. I can own a computer or I cannot own a computer. I can drive a car or I cannot drive a car. I have freedom to do those things. I'm at total liberty to choose many things that are before us. So these are not issues until someone makes them necessary for me to be saved. I want to go to church, but don't make going to church part of what I have to do to be saved. You see, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? I need to read the King James Bible, but don't tell me that I can only read God's Word out of the King James Bible. No, I believe it's the best translation. But if you write the Bible, if you write biblical truth on a tree trunk, that's God's Word, isn't it? If you write what God says somewhere else. Please don't think this a defense of other versions of the Bible. I'm not saying that. But you don't have to carry a King James Bible to be saved. Right? I met Amish that were saved. I met a Catholic who was saved last week. So I have to be careful what we make part of salvation. What is salvation in its simplest terms? It's realizing that you're lost before God. And accepting his gift of forgiveness that was made possible by Jesus Christ. To put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and come to him in faith. And the Bible says that God will make you part of his family. He'll forgive you for your sins and adopt you into his family. Thirdly, we should not consider the high standing of any man. Paul did not look to Peter, James, and John and think, oh, whatever they say, I'll do. That was not necessary. God is no respecter of persons, verse 6 teaches us. The gifts from the Gentiles to the churches in Israel were used of the Lord to sort of cement the fellowship that was begun in that day at the conference. Paul's reminder to go and collect for their need. And can you imagine how they felt when the monies came in? When a little delegation of men came carrying their treasure to give to these needy. These are Gentiles meeting the needs of the Jews. Can you imagine what that did for the church? How it strengthened the church. Their giving strengthened the church and the relationship in the body of Christ and the fellowship within the body of Christ. God can use us that same way. to encourage the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the camaraderie that we should feel and can feel if we desire. There are a lot of wonderful little truths here that we could pick up along the way. Mostly a historical narrative, isn't it? We learn where Paul was and what he did, but we get a little peek at the motives of the individuals involved and the doctrines that are being talked about, and so there's really a lot here for us. I hope you picked up some pieces. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share a little bit more of the Scripture tonight. Privileged to study it, Lord, to understand it a little bit better, to share with my brothers and sisters here. Feed our souls, Lord, by your word. Help us that we might digest it into our lives and assimilate it into our lives so that we might walk with Christ, that we might please him well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.